Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And then what often is a good thing to do when we're looking at a psalm and seeking to know what it's about, not only to look at the first verse and the last verse, they're the bookends, but to look for a central verse, a beating heart, if you like, in the psalm that tells us what the psalm is about, how it's going to speak to us, and how we might apply it. It's a beating heart. It has that expression within it, that phrase perhaps, that gives us the life within it. Well, you might debate this, but I think it's verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Just half of that verse. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. And if we take that first verse and that last verse and that beating heart, then we understand, don't we, something of what is this psalm all about? What are we going to find within it? How are we going to apply what it says? And we're going to think then, aren't we, about the dwelling place of God. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. It's about the dwelling place of God. But it's about God, isn't it? It's the Lord of hosts there in verse 1. The Lord of hosts in verse 12. But it's about us too. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. It's about people. It's about you and me. It applies to us. It's about the place where God dwells. It's about God. And it's about we being blessed. The word blessed means deeply happy. Deeply happy and content. It's about how we might be in relation to God and his dwelling place. Now, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be deeply happy? If we went out and did a survey, well, we'd get 100%, wouldn't we? Of course we do. Of course we do. The thing is, it's where we go to find that matters, isn't it? And we know that the world outside today will largely be going to those places that might satisfy and make us happy for a short time. But then it all goes and it all lets us down and we have to go again and find something else. It's graphically spoken of, isn't it, in that hymn. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the water's failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. But then this is what the Christian says. But none, he's found none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. The great thing about these boys, these naughty boys we've been learning about with the children, is that every one of them tells us how deeply unhappy they were in their sin. George Muller, who we learned about today, was a deeply unhappy young man. Despite the fact that he had so much, he stole so much, he ended up in prison, his father had to bail him out, and yet he still cheated his father again, and it was a life that was unfulfilled, a life that was unhappy, a life that certainly wasn't blessed. But the Christian knows that blessing and knows that deep happiness and joy in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we go on, we have to ask this question. Where is your happiness? And boys and girls, I ask you too. What are you looking for to make you happy? Well, here's a man here who's written this psalm. And he says, blessed is the man who trusts in God. Well, what is this psalm about? Well, it's about us who trust in the Lord, who are Christian believers. It's about us. It is about God. It's about the place where God dwells. Where is that? Well, ultimately, it's heaven, isn't it? That's what our hymn has just told us, ultimately. We look for that place, that ultimate dwelling place of God, where we will be with him forever. So in a sense there's a flavour of heaven in this psalm? Of course there is. There's a flavour of heaven throughout the scripture. Well, it's not primarily about that, is it? Set in its original context, of course, David, who wrote the psalm, we believe, speaking about the tabernacle of God. Well, that was that place where the people came, where he came to meet with God. We read of the courts, we read of the house, the tabernacle of God. That was that place where God came in Old Testament times, in the tabernacle, that moving tent, and then eventually through Solomon's building of the temple to the temple in Jerusalem. So there is the immediate sense, and David is reflecting on those truths. But David is looking beyond the physical, isn't he? He is looking to something far greater than that, far more wonderful. That which he knew, which didn't surround a building, didn't surround that particular place, but was the very presence of God himself. And this is how it applies to us today as we read this psalm. It says to us, how lovely is your dwelling place, your tabernacle, your house, your courts. It's a place of blessing. Where is that? Well, it's in the church, isn't it? It's in the church where God's people meet together. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. And this is where God meets with his people. And he has promised, hasn't he? He has promised that even where there are two or three, there he is in the midst. And here then is a psalm about us meeting together. It is not the building, it is the people. It is the dwelling place of God, that God dwells among his people in a very special and a wonderful way. So our meeting together week by week, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, whenever we meet together, is spoken of in this psalm. And there are seven things that this psalm tells us about our meeting together. Yes, there's a flavour of heaven. Yes, there is the original meaning when David thought of the tabernacle in his day. But the application to us is what we're thinking of this morning. And we'll see these things as we go through them. The first thing is clear, isn't it? It's a lovely place. It's a lovely place where God dwells with his people. Verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. In the Authorized Version, it says, how amiable. And when we look up the original word, it means something like this. How full of lovely things. How full of lovely things. Good things, wholesome, lovely things. Attractive, pleasant things is your tabernacle. Well, we're not thinking about the architecture. We're not even thinking about the new kitchen, which is lovely. And Paul and Dee are not here this morning, but we do thank them for the work they've done. But you're the lovely things. From here, some of you, no, we don't look very lovely, do we? But it's what God has done in us. It's the evidence of the grace of God, isn't it? It's all those wonderful, glorious things that God has done in our lives that we might stand and tell and say, I too was a naughty boy, a naughty girl. I was a sinner, but I've been saved by grace. And God comes into the meeting of his people, one after the other, testifying of the grace and love of God. And it's a lovely place. It's full of lovely things. What God has done, that in our lives there are the fruits of the Spirit. Grace and truth and peace and love and long suffering and kindness and all those things that are springing up, as it were, like a garden. And it's a lovely place. And we love to walk in a lovely garden naturally. Well, God delights to come and be where his people are, because he can see beyond the physical and he sees the spiritual. He sees the lovely things in the garden. And that's why we read together in Song of Solomon and chapter 4. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Here in spiritual language, using the picture of an earthly garden, is the picture of the church. It's a beautiful place. It has a fountain, and there's plants, and it has an orchard, and the fragrance is beautiful. Some of us have been to Mottisfont Abbey, down near the place where we go on house party, and we've been down there in June when the roses are at their best, and they open that place until 7 o'clock in the evening, even later, right in the middle of the summer. And they invite you to come into that walled garden, and on a warm summer's evening, just to sit in the garden and just to smell the roses. And it's an incredible thing. It's a thing of great beauty and loveliness. Well, don't we see that this is a lovely place? This is where God has made his fruits and flowers to grow in his people. And it's an amazing thing that we read in Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 11. Verse 1. Where has your beloved gone? That's the question. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what's being asked. Where is he? And the answer comes back. My beloved has gone to his garden. He has gone into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, to gather lilies. And here's the truth of it. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am part of that garden. I am part of that lovely place that he has made. So here it is in Psalm 84. The dwelling place of God, where we meet week by week, time by time, is a lovely place. The second thing we find is in verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Isn't it a longed for place? Not just a lovely place, but it's a longed for place. David says in verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Maybe that's an allusion to, in the tabernacle environment there, he'd seen even little birds making their nests. And he thought, you know, I'm so jealous of those little birds that have made a nest, made a dwelling place in the tabernacle of God. Oh, if I could be there more often, if I could be there more regularly. And it's not because of the beauty of the place, is it? It's because of the beauty of the fact that God is there. Verse 2, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. David in his heart, in his desires, long to be amongst the people of God where God dwelt. He had a longing for it because it was a lovely place to be. Have you been in here on your own? Have you been in here and, I don't know, been doing the cleaning or something? And you've come in here and you're on your own. It's just not the same, is it? It's not the same. It is just a building. It's empty. And we want to get the cleaning done, or the jobs done, whatever it is. And then away. It's when the people are here, isn't it? It's when the people meet together. That's what makes it a longed for place. When the people are here. Because when the people are here, God is here. God is here. You know, I've met many people who say, you know, I love to go into a church or a cathedral and to sit quietly. And there is a virtue in that, I'm sure. And it doesn't matter where we go, whether it be on a park bench or whether it be in our own room at home or whether it be in a mighty, great cathedral. It doesn't matter. God meets with us in his word. as we pray to him. But isn't there a special meeting? A special meeting where God meets with his people as they meet together? Shouldn't that be a longed for place? Daniel Rowlands, he preached in a little village called Llangaitham in Mid Wales for over 50 years. For quite a number of those years, he was a curate in the Church of England. I think for about 30 years. But then because of his doctrine, because of his preaching, he had his license revoked. And the man who came to revoke his license came into the morning service. And Rowlands was about to preach, and a man came through the door. And everybody turned to see what was this about. And the man came up to the front, and he presented him with a paper. The paper was from the bishop. And the bishop said, "Your license is revoked. You have no authority to preach in this building any longer," after 30 years. Daniel Rowlands said to the people, "Keep calm. We will go outside and finish the service outside." Now, where was the church? Where was the church? The church was in the building, but the church went out of the building. And God met with the people in a remarkable way, not in the building, but amongst the people. And the people built Daniel Rowlands a chapel in that same village. A church was down the road, and there was the chapel they built for him. And people came from far and far away. People walked for a whole day and right throughout the night to come and listen to Daniel Rowlands preaching. And Daniel Rowlands used to stand and watch them coming. He could see them coming across the hills and down the lanes. And this is what he said: "Here they come, bringing heaven with them." Here they come, bringing heaven with them. You see, here were the people of God, longing to be together, longing to be where God would meet them. And it's a lovely place. And it's a longed for place. Well, is it? Is it with us? We need to examine our own hearts, don't we? Do we long to be here? Long to be amongst the people of God? Maybe it's a measure of our thinking about the church, and thinking about how God deals with his people. This should be a lovely place and a longed for place. And then the third thing, we see it in verse 4. It's a place of praise. Verse 4, David says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." I think that's the central verse, really. They will still be praising you. They will still be praising you. And the emphasis there in the word "still" is always, constantly. Still there, still praising. They will still be praising you. Why do we praise God? Why do we thank God? Why did David see this place as being such a lovely place where he longed to be? Because there the people were full of praise. Because they're the people of God. Look at their lives and look and see how good God has been. They're the people of God. Count their blessings and name them one by one. They look up and see God in all his glory and greatness, but in all his grace that he has given us so much. He has blessed us. And when we are like that, then our hearts rise up in praise. And you know, I've known people say, "I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like going to the prayer meeting. I don't feel like being with the people of God." Well, we need to remember, this is a lovely place. It's a lovely place to come. And we should long to be here. And what makes it a great place is it's a place of praise. And when we're feeling dull, and when we're feeling maybe full of sin, and when we're distracted, and when we're backsliding, that's when we are to come. Because when we come, we find what David found. There's a great blessing in coming. And the people are praising. And we come in and we realize that our sin is forgiven. That our backslidings can be restored. That our dullness can be made life again. And David says, the people, they'll still be praising you. And he says, Selah. Just stop and think about that. Don't ever say, I won't go. We should say, I will come. Because there, the people are still praising you. And it does us good. This is a lovely place. It's a longed for place. It's a place of praise. And then in verses 5 to 7, we see it's a place where strength is renewed. A place where strength is renewed. Let's read these verses. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, that's how it reads in the New King James, how it reads in the NIV. It's not quite so clear in the Authorized Version, but that's a good rendering, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Because what he's going to talk to now is about a journey, about a pilgrimage. And it's through a valley. And in verse 6, he tells us, it's like passing through the valley of Baca. Baca. And if you look in your margin, perhaps he's got a margin and it says, a valley of mulberry trees. Well, that valley, the valley of Baca, we're not sure where it is, but we know from that reference and from the original, mulberry trees grow in very dry and arid places. There are not large leaves on a mulberry tree. They're very thorny bushes. They grow in arid places, dry places, where there's not much rain, and it's not a very pleasant place, a pretty desolate place to travel. So what David is saying is here, in the context of what we're looking at, coming together amongst the people of God, well, sometimes we can be, as it were, on a journey. And we're going through a place which is dry and arid, and there's not much life there. Well, then what happens? They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. Then what happens? They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. There's something that's happened here, isn't there? What a picture for us. Here is the picture maybe of our life in the preceding week. Throughout the last week, we feel we've been through the valley of Baca. We've been through the valley of mulberry trees. It's been pretty dry and it's been arid and there's not been much life. Our spiritual lives are dried up. We have found it difficult. We have found it hard. And frankly, we have not got much spiritual strength left. Now, what do we do? What do we do? Well, David says, I know there's a lovely place. I know there's a place I long for. I know there's a place where the people of God will be praising you and where that will lift me up and help me. And he says it's like going through that valley and finding a spring. And the spring's running. And the water so, so clear and bright and full of life. And then there's a rain shower. And when the rain falls in such a place, as Bernard tells us about a place in Zambia, just the rain coming, everything suddenly becomes green. Well, where is this? Well, it says here, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Where are they? Everyone appears before God in Zion. What is Zion? It's the dwelling place of God. You see, what blessing comes, what strength comes to us when we come together, when God comes among his people. It's a lovely place. It's a longed for place because there the people of God are constantly aware of God's goodness and are praising him. And it's a place where strength is renewed. And we are refreshed. We're refreshed. Do we have a heart of pilgrimage? we should do. Bunyan expressed it, didn't he, in his book, sitting in that prison in Bedford, imprisoned simply because he preached the gospel. He had lots of time to sit and think. And we know when he writes that book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he acknowledges that God has given it to him in a dream. He wakes up and so clear to him, so vivid to him, that the Christian life is like a pilgrimage. And the pilgrim is to be making progress. Well, we read about what pilgrim comes up against. There's the hill of difficulty. There's the battle with Apollyon. There's Vanity Fair with all its attractions. There's the enchanted ground. But he's got to keep going, because he's going to that land which is ahead. He's going to heaven. And he's got to keep going. And here's David, he's thinking in the same way. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We've got to have a right view of the Christian life. Been reading a book this week. This little church went to market. And it's all about how the church has gone to the market. Marketing methods, psychological methods to win people, to bring people in. Because preaching the gospel is hard going. Telling people they're sinners and they need God is a difficult thing. But it's the right thing, isn't it, to bring the gospel. And the church has compromised. And many churches say, come and your needs will be met. It's all about your feelings. It's all about how you feel. And what we'll do is we'll tailor our gospel so that your feelings can be made from bad feelings to good feelings. And there's a wrong view of the Christian life that comes out of it. That God is just simply here to make us feel good. Now here's the question. How did Pilgrim feel on Hill Difficulty? Not good. How did Pilgrim feel in that battle with Apollyon, where he is almost killed? Not good. How did he feel in Vanity Fair, with all the attractions? Not good. How did he feel on the enchanted ground? Very fearful. But his heart was set on pilgrimage. And if we have a heart set on pilgrimage, we will understand how important it is, the meeting of God's people together, that we might be strengthened and given help and encouragement, because those things will be there next week, tomorrow, as we go into the world again. And David says, I want to come into this garden. I want to come to this lovely place. I want to come because I know God will be there. And I long for God in all this. I know that people will be praising him. I know that's where my strength will be renewed. That's why I want to come. And then he has three things at the end. Three other things about the blessings of this place. In verses 8 and 9, it's the place of acceptance. It's the fifth thing. The place of acceptance. This is a very personal reference here. David makes this very personal reference to his own position. This is why we believe it's a psalm of David. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then he says, Selah. Now, that means just stop for a minute. Wait for a minute. Think of this. But then he begins again. And this is what he says. O God, behold our shield. And look upon the face of your anointed. Now, who was the anointed of God when this psalm was written? It was David, wasn't it? David himself. And we saw this on Wednesday. If you were here on Wednesday, Arthur took us through Psalm 18. And in Psalm 18, and in that psalm, we were told that God looks upon us and he delights in us. And there's a very personal reference in verse 50 of chapter 18 where it says this, great deliverance he gives to his kings and shows mercy to his anointed. Then he makes it plain to David, to himself, to David and his descendants forevermore. And David is the anointed king, and he's being very personal here. And what he is saying is this, that he can come and personally be accepted with God, amongst the people of God, in the tabernacle, in the dwelling place of God, and that God looks upon him and delights in him. He sees him as a saved man, a regenerated man, a forgiven man, a justified man, and he's accepted by God. Now, how does God see you this morning? If you're not a Christian, do you know this, that God sees you in all the horror of your sin. There is nothing between you and God to shade it, to shield it, to sort of mask it, or make it look any better than it is. It is absolutely foul. It is like filthy rags. We read last week, Edwin read to us at the beginning of Isaiah, that there is an analogy of the physical in the spiritual. It's full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's your life. That's your heart. It's your mind without God. But the Christian has a covering, and it's the righteousness of Christ. And David knew that. Many years before the Lord Jesus came, as we know it many years after, looking to him and knowing in him our salvation, our covering. Blessed is he whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. That when God looks upon us, we're accepted, not because of us, but because we're accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this place is a place of acceptance. And here we come, every one of us. Each one of us this morning. And we're accepted. We are accepted by God in Christ. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Arthur told us on Wednesday, he said, if I told you I'd been to Buckingham Palace and the Queen had said, would you like sugar in your tea? Can I pour it out for you? You'd say, you're going mad, Arthur. But it's far greater than that, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. And David says, you look upon the face of your anointing, that God looks upon him and he's accepted. He said, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear to me. It's where God meets with us and accepts us. And then sixthly, it's the place of preference. The place of preference. His preference. He thinks about, well, wherever he could be, wherever, what else could he be doing today? He says in verse 10, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. 1,000 anywhere else, 1,000 doing anything else. And then he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, David was a great king. I have absolutely no doubt that when David came towards the door, he didn't open it. Somebody opened it for him. There were doorkeepers who opened the door. It was a lowly task, subordinate task. And David said, I'd rather do that in the house of God than be anywhere else. In the tents of wickedness, and he knew what that was about. I'd rather do that. And if you look in your margin, it gives a different reference, doesn't it? It says this, I would rather choose to sit at the threshold, at the threshold. He said, if the choice was there, if I wasn't allowed in for some reason, I would rather sit on the edge. I just want to be there. Of all the places, of all the things I could do, I will sit on the outside if necessary. He's like that publican, isn't he, in the temple, who beat upon his breast. He hardly got through the door, but he longed to be there. It was the place of his preference. He preferred to be there than anywhere else. And I wonder about Christians, you know, who prefer to watch the television than come amongst the people of God. Who prefer to go out with their friends rather than come amongst the people of God. Maybe we've not understood what David has to say. Maybe we haven't realized just how lovely this place is. Maybe we've not realized how this place is the place where our strength is going to be renewed to get through the week that comes. The unknown future. This is the place. And Christians will go off and do all sorts of things when it's the church prayer meeting night. But David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper there. I would rather sit right on the edge. I would rather be on the edge than be anywhere else. I'll sit on the threshold as long as I can be there. Well, it's a challenge to us, isn't it, really? Sometimes we're here, aren't we? But are we here in our minds? Sometimes we're sitting in the church and amongst the people of God, but we're not really here because our thoughts are far away. David says, this is the place. This is where I want to be. And the last thing he says is this. It's a place of provision. A place of provision. That's the seventh thing, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Already in verses 5 to 7, he's very specifically mentioned that this is a place of strength. Renewing of strength and refreshing. That valley, that dry, arid place, when they go through that, then in coming to the tabernacle, the temple, the courts, the house of God, they come before God and their strength is renewed. But here he says there are many other things too, and he reels them off. He says that when we meet together, God is to us like a sun. That's light. We got up this morning, it was so dreary, wasn't it? So dreary and grey. We have our granddaughter staying with us. She gets up a lot earlier than we normally get up. And it was grey and dreary. So our sympathies go backwards to you who've got young children. We've forgotten what that's like. A shield. A shield. Oh, don't we need a shield? Don't we feel battered? Do you feel battered sometimes? We're going digital, aren't we, soon in Derby? Well, our debate is, do we go digital or do we just forget it? Because we're battered. We're battered. Put the news on last night. To see the news. Before the news, comedy program. One or two things were funny. But we were battered with swearing and things which were not good or pleasant. So we don't want this stuff. A shield. Here we're shielded, aren't we? Here we're shielded from the world that throws all its junk at us. And grace. Don't we need grace? The Lord will give grace. Oh, how we need God's grace, day by day. And glory, and glory. The coming together of the people of God is a foretaste of heaven. There is something of heaven in this psalm, isn't there? It points us to heaven. And every meeting of the Lord's people together is a pointer of heaven, a pointer to that place where we'll be apart no more, and God will be real among us. And then he goes on to say this. Look, I can't say everything he says, just this. No good thing will he withhold. If you look at the word thing in your Bible, can you see the word thing? It is in italics. It's not there. So this is what it reads. No good. No good will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We will never miss out. We will never miss out by coming amongst the people of God to worship God. You will never miss out. As a guarantee, it's in that verse. No good thing. There may be other things that you'll miss out on, but God says they will not be good. C.H. Spurgeon, in his commentary, has a typical C.H. Spurgeon comment. He says this: in other words, God's worst is better than the devil's best. If we could say that, God's worst is even better than the devil's best. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So what is the conclusion? Verse 12, here's the conclusion of all those seven things. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Do you believe this is God's word? The devil will try and rationalize it, water it down, drop off one or two of those points, make you remember some but not the others, because he doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you to see this as a lovely place. He doesn't want you to long to be here. He would rather have you doing anything else. But this, says David, is the place that to me is the preferred place in all the world among the people of God, because this is where God dwells. Oh, may he come here. We should pray, shouldn't we, with all our hearts. Oh God, come down among us. Come and bless us. Come and revive us. Come and make this psalm real. Then, when we go out into those dry and arid valleys, we will be different people. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this very personal psalm of David. His thoughts, his longings, his desires, his wondering at your acceptance of him, and his reflection on the people of God praising you, and his advice to us. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. So, Lord, we pray that we may hear your word and that it may do us good. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.